As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew today, will you keep in mind that we have just begun a study of the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, which will carry us through a series of studies, actually, because there are so many things in this chapter related to the closing days and hours of the life of our Lord. And in our last study, we began a discussion of how the king announced his death. He had announced his death many times before, but he announced his death this time as far as the date was concerned, saying that he would die on what was known as the Feast of the Passover. Now, we said that this provided an excellent illustration of the conflict that always exists between what I have referred to as the sovereignty of God and the subtlety of men. In the sovereignty of God, back before the foundation of the world, it was decided that the Lord Jesus Christ would die for the sins of the world. When he made his first public appearance, if we may call it that, you'll remember that John the Baptizer said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Because the Passover lamb, with which we became familiar in our study of the book of Exodus, that provided deliverance for all who stayed in the house where blood had been placed upon the doorpost, was representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood was to save the world from sin. Well, the priests, the leaders, the scribes, they all met together and they said, "Now we want to take him by subtlety, that is, by our own plans, and we dare not take him on the day of the Passover feast, because if we do, it will cause an uproar among the people, and then we will have a lot of trouble in our hands, because some of them really believe that he is the Son of God, though we know full well that he is not." So they made their plans to take him in some way other than on the day that God had ordained. But they were unable to do so because the attempts of men to thwart the sovereignty of God always prove to no avail. It was so in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is so in other things. Now, for a perfect illustration of what we are talking about from the Word of God, you might like to turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and in the paragraph which begins with verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "Ye men of Galilee, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know, him being delivered," listen carefully now, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held in the bonds of death." Peter, speaking to the nation of Israel, you will remember, after the Lord Jesus Christ had died and had been raised from the dead and had ascended back into heaven, said, "Ye men of Israel, ye have crucified the Lord of glory. You have taken someone called Jesus of Nazareth, who was approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles, and you have slain him, and you are guilty of his blood. But," now notice this, said Peter, "do not for a moment think that you could have done it had it not been in the sovereign will of God." Notice verse 23 again. "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken." They could not have taken him had he not already been delivered in the sovereign plan of God. Now, my friends, let us learn a lesson we need, for I've emphasized to you these things again and again, and I believe that these things are put here not only that you might have historical information, but that you might apply the truth to your own life. Apply this truth, then. You, as an individual, cannot thwart the sovereign plan of God for your life. If you do anything at all, it will be by the permission of God. If you accomplish anything at all, it will be because God, in His wisdom, based on His foreknowledge, has so arranged that you will do it. Some may say, well, I don't know whether I like that kind of preaching or not. I don't know whether that inspires me. It sounds too much like fatalism. It sounds like if you deny that God is in charge of things, you just can't believe that anything definite is going to happen. It sounds like if you deny God, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are wondering if He is a loving Father and if He has your best interest at heart. Let me suggest to you, dear one, today that the sovereignty of God, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, is the best proof there is that God loves you. We are all afflicted with subtlety. We are all afflicted with deceit and wickedness. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, so much so that no man can really know his own heart. Sometimes my subtlety may be more apparent than yours, or yours may be more apparent than mine, but we are all afflicted with the subtlety, that is, attempting to thwart the sovereign plan of God in our lives. I take great comfort today in knowing that I cannot thwart His sovereignty. I cannot change the plan He has for me. And that comforts me. Oh, you say, then it really doesn't matter what you do. Oh, yes, it does. Because if my subtlety causes me to foolishly think, then I can thwart the plan of God. I can do myself a great deal of injury. I can get hurt trying to have my way. I can get hurt trying to do my will. I can be injured trying to devise a plan for myself. What's the wise thing to do? The wise thing to do for me, for you, for anyone, is to find out what the plan of God is for me, what God's will is for me. And when I have determined what the will of God is for me, then I must learn to walk in accordance with His will. Now, there are a number of things in the Word of God which speak to us definitely of the will of God. Some specific things that God says very definitely are His will. You don't even need to pray about it. For example, one passage comes to mind here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, the will of God in relation to sanctification is that you should live a life that's clean and pure before God. You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to seek what God's will is about evil things. God's already laid out His plan. He says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He said if you defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, God will find it necessary to deal with you. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. In some instances we are told, well, it's not the will of God. For example, it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, it's absolute foolishness for us to ask God about His will in relation to witnessing. It's absolute foolishness for us to say to God, do you want us to go out and tell someone about Jesus Christ? He says, excuse me, this is not the will of God for man to perish. It's my will that men come to me. So we must be faithful in giving out the witness that the Lord Jesus Christ would have us give. Find out not what God's will is as already stated. Just read the Word and you will find it. But discover what the will of God is for you. Now, the Apostle Paul, in one of his missionary journeys, spoke of his great desire to go into a certain area. And he said, I will come to you if God permit. God had a will about where they should go to preach the gospel. Not whether they should preach it, but where they should go to preach it. And so God has a will for you. Do you realize that you and I today might not even have the gospel if the Apostle Paul had not been obedient to the will of God for him in relation to the gospel? You read the story there, how in the Acts of the Apostles they attempted to go into a certain area and the Holy Spirit did not permit them, and they attempted to go into another area and the Holy Spirit would not permit them. Keep in mind, they were sincere. They were wanting to do exactly what God had said: get the word out, preach the gospel to every creature. But they didn't know where, and then they tried again, and finally they had a vision. It's called the vision of the man of Macedonia. And that man in the vision cried out to Paul, come and help us. And Paul, we are told in the Word of God, assuredly gathered, that is, put all the facts together and said, this is what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us in Bithynia. He doesn't want us over here. He wants us in Macedonia, in Greece. And so away they went. And the gospel came to the continent of Europe and then came on over to this part of the world where I sit today in this lovely free land of America. But do you realize what I'm saying to you? It was God's sovereign will for the Apostle Paul to come to Macedonia to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you again in the closing moments we have together, that the sovereignty of God cannot be thwarted. And the first lesson we learn from the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is that when the Lord Jesus Christ announced that he was going to die on the feast of the Passover, that was God's determination. And all that men could do to try to stop it didn't work. You cannot thwart the plan of God.